The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So go ahead and turn back to Romans chapter 11. And kids, if you had sermon notes from this morning, and there are still questions left, and if you fill those out, you can get a Starburst this afternoon too. And if your phone doesn't go off, you can come up and get a Starburst too. Julie can handle it. All right. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Oh, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you, the incomprehensible, infinitely measureless God, has revealed yourself to us through your Son. How we prize the Lord Jesus. He is the exact representation of your nature. He is the outshining of your glory. To see him is to see you. So God, we pray you'd open our eyes. Open our eyes. Help us to taste and to see all of your immeasurable goodness to us. Help us now, we pray. Do good to our souls. Feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we don't have any time to review because we won't get through verse 33 if we review. So we left off with riches. The depth of the riches. And so God's riches is, those are a reference obviously to God's abundance, to God's immensity, to God's, what you might consider his lavish overflowing, right? So God is not, measured in the sense that he only has so much of this or so much of that. Right? He is absolutely, eternally wealthy. That is, there is no sounding to the depths of his abundance. Right? Now, the Bible tells us a lot about the riches of God. And Let me just outline some of these. Almost always, the riches of God are connected with some other attribute or characteristic. So, for instance, Romans 2:4, the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience. Right. So the immensity, the lavish overflowing of his kindness, tolerance and patience. Romans 9:23, the riches of his glory. So this immeasurable, immense glory, the eternal weightiness of God that cannot be weighed. Romans 10:12, He is abounding in riches to all who call upon Him. Ephesians 1:7, the riches of His grace. You do know how important it is to say that God's grace is of such an abundance and such an immensity that it cannot be measured. It is inexhaustible, which is really good, because all of us here, if God's grace would have been exhaustible, we would have exhausted it a long time ago. Right? Have you ever said to your kids, you are exhausting my patience? And, right? Okay, so you're more sanctified than I am, than I was, had kids at home. You're exhausting my patience. God says, my grace to you is never exhausted. So I've never been to Niagara Falls. Okay? But it hasn't dried up yet, right? How many? I mean, I don't even know. Maybe I should have looked before I brought up Niagara Falls. This is what happens when you say things that you didn't plan on saying. But how many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons every minute just inexhaustibly just roll over again and again, and it's just unceasing. God says, if you want a picture of what my grace is like, the riches of my grace, inexhaustible, never comes to an end, never dries up. Ephesians 1:18, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance toward us in Christ Jesus? Right? The surpassing riches of His inheritance, right? So His inheritance to us is one of immeasurable immensity, right? So when I die, I'm gonna leave a certain number of things to my kids, but actually I'm gonna just leave it all to my grandkids. Forget my kids. And I'm just gonna, but it's a certain number, right? It's limited, right? God says, I have an inheritance for you, and it is the riches of my inheritance toward the saints, right? So there is no limitation to the riches of His inheritance. Ephesians 2:7, the surpassing riches of His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable or unfathomable riches of Christ. Christ Himself is this deep, bottomless well of love and beauty and glory and kindness and mercy and forgiveness. Ephesians 3:16, Paul says, prays, and then he prays his prayer, and he says, according to the riches of His grace. Right? In other words, Paul asks that God would do what he's asked God to do according to this absolutely immense, unfathomable wealth of grace. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Finally, Colossians 1:27, the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Riches aren't in there. It must have been the verse before or the verse after. Which one, Daniel? Yeah, okay. All right. So moving on. Riches is right in there. I think I got the wrong verse. So now look at the verse. Look at the passage. 11:33. Notice it says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Now, let me just point something out, because we have to actually probe this a little bit, because it says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. So here's the question. So most of our translations have already answered this for us, but we need to ask, is Paul talking about two attributes, wisdom and knowledge, or is he talking about three attributes, riches, wisdom, and knowledge? All right? And I want to say the Greek text is actually not altogether clear. So if it's three, it would be something like this: the depth of the riches of God, the depth of God's wisdom, and the depth of God's knowledge. And in that sense, then, riches would be seen as an attribute. Now, in almost all of our standard English translations, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. And I think that that's right. I think that that's the way that the text should be understood. So Paul is pointing out two attributes, wisdom and knowledge, and he's qualifying them with, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God. So, for those of you who were curious and wondering, grammatically, I think, it's more natural to see depth of riches modifying wisdom and knowledge, as opposed to riches, wisdom, and knowledge. All right? So, as we wrap up this first sentence, well, not complete sentence, but part of a sentence, Paul is giving this emotional expression of awe and wonder at the depth of God's riches, that is, which is hidden, inexhaustible, immense, abundant wisdom and knowledge, right? So now what Paul's going to do is Paul's going to, after his great, oh, right, the depth of the riches, now what he's going to do is he's going to say, here's specifically what I'm talking about when I talk about the depth of the riches, and that is, one, the unlimited depth of God's immense knowledge, and then the immeasurable depth of God's abundant wisdom. All right? So, you could rightly just say, oh, and have that be a theological point that stands all by itself, right? Okay, so it was this morning. You could also then turn around and say, oh, the depth, and just have that stand all by itself as we're describing the immeasurable, limitless, boundless nature of God. Then you could say, oh, the depth of the riches. So then you could say depth of riches could stand by itself because of the bottomless, immeasurable wealth of God, immensity of God, right? But Paul now focuses in on two attributes, wisdom and knowledge. Now, before we jump to wisdom and knowledge, I want to look at the last two lines of verse 33 and then come back to wisdom and knowledge, all right? So, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then Paul says this: how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. All right. So when Paul says how unfathomable, unsearchable are his judgments, this is a further exclamation. Right. So when he says how unsearchable or unfathomable, what he's saying is that God's judgments, that would be God's decisions, God's decrees, both God's judicial decisions, but also his plans and purposes. Right. So judgments is huge. Basically, you could think of it this way. God's judgments are not just judicial acts of judgment, but if you go to a judge and he makes a judgment, right? He makes a decision, okay? In the Old Testament, you have this language of God's judgments used almost synonymously with his plans, his purposes, or his decrees, right? So in a sense, anything God decides. Okay? Now, when did God decide everything? In eternity past. All right. So Paul now says that his judgments, that is his decisions, his decrees, are absolutely unsearchable, and his ways are incomprehensible, right? So further exclamation of which balances the first. And so again, you've got inscrutable or incomprehensible are his ways. Now, if you know Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, you know my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, right? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. All right. So when Paul says his ways are inscrutable, what are his ways? His ways are, in a sense, just simply his dealings with his creation. Okay? God's ways with the created order, or God's ways with his intelligent creatures, which would be angels, and then his less intelligent creatures, which would be, of course, us. Okay? And so God's ways are his, Tom Schreiner puts it like this, his saving and his judging actions, the way that he relates to his creation. Now, this is what I want you to see, and this is why we jump to these last two lines. Judgments and ways are a progression from wisdom and knowledge. All right? So follow me. What God knows leads to what God does. Okay? So in other words, wisdom and knowledge lead to judgments and ways. Okay? So what he knows in wisdom and knowledge, he then does in terms of guiding, governing, ruling. In other words, you could say it like this. What God is in himself, wisdom and knowledge. By the way, it's important. God is wisdom and knowledge. All right? God is wisdom and knowledge in himself. Okay? It's not like he gains wisdom or knowledge. He is wisdom and knowledge. All right? So what he is in himself then leads to what he does in creation. All right? Now, for us as creatures, the way that we come to understand God is, in a sense, we look at his ways and his decisions, and then we realize those come from his wisdom and his knowledge. Okay? So, notice this. If wisdom and knowledge is what God is, okay, so ad intra, that is, in himself, and then ways and judgments are what he is ad extra, that is, outside of himself, okay? And what he is outside of himself deals directly with creation, you and me, then what we say is that even though God is eternal, infinite, immense, transcendent, that does not mean that he is separate or separated or removed from his creation. Okay. Now, most of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, no, duh, that wasn't that brilliant. But let me just tell you, yeah, it was. No. We have to understand this, because there are people that would even be in our circles today that would say something like this. So what God is in himself, that's all that God is. And what appears to be a genuine interaction with his creation is only an effect. You look puzzled. Okay. You have to understand that the Bible teaches us that on the one hand, yes, God is in himself wisdom and knowledge, but God also in that wisdom and knowledge has genuine interaction with his creation by judgments and ways. Okay? Now, let me put that in a different way that might help you. So the Bible teaches us that God is transcendent, right? Okay? And transcendent means that God is actually wholly other than us. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly other than us. Okay? So an archangel and a caterpillar have more in common than the archangel and God. Right? Because the archangel and the caterpillar both belong to a category called created. God belongs to a category that's all his own, uncreated. All right? So you have creator, and then you draw a line, creation. Those two don't mix. God is not a part of his creation. He's transcendent. He's always other than his creation, right? By the way, that's part of what it means for God to be holy. Okay? To be wholly other than. But the God who is transcendent, that is, think of it, infinite, eternal, temporal, not bound by time. Right? I mean, all of those things, that God is also intimately involved with the details of my life today. Which also means that through Jesus Christ, I can have, I mean, just, you want an oh moment? Here it is. The transcendent, eternal, infinite God who is measureless, boundless, unlimited. It is that God who actually has a personal relationship with us through his Son. Oh! It's not... Let me just say, it's a mystery. Okay? But how precious it is to know that it is that God who knows me and loves me. Right? Okay. So, God is incomprehensible. Okay? So, years and years ago, we've always done Kids Desiring God on Wednesday nights. Zach was about 5 years old, and we were at the old building, and I taught Bible study, picked the kids up from Kids Desiring God, and I said to 5-year-old Zach, I said, so what did you learn tonight in Kids Desiring God? He said, we learned about God. So that's, okay, that's 5-year-old answer. I go, what did you learn about God? He pauses, takes a breath. We learned that God is incomprehensible. I said, wow, 5-year-old? That's pretty good. What does that mean? Daddy, it means that God is so big that we can never figure him out. Okay, that's not bad. All right, that's not bad. Especially for a 5-year-old. Okay? God is so big, you can't figure him out. So God is incomprehensible, beyond your comprehension, forever and always. Okay? The minute that you actually comprehensively comprehend God, you will be God. Okay? And that's never going to happen. Okay? God is incomprehensible, but he is also knowable. Okay. Those two things are not opposites. Those two things actually come together beautifully. The incomprehensible God is the revealed God. The revealed God is the knowable God. Okay. Now, how do you know this God? Well, you know God through Scripture. You know God through his Son. All right. So God is incomprehensible but knowable. And because he has revealed himself. We ask, what has he revealed? And we answer, he has revealed everything that we need to know about God. Okay. Has he revealed everything there is to know about God? No. And not at all. So what he has revealed, we still can't even fully comprehend, but we can know it, and by knowing it, we can know him. So think of it this way. So you've seen these pictures of these icebergs, right? And the tip is coming up out of the ocean, and you've got the ocean, and then you see that this iceberg just goes down and down and down and down and down and down and down, right? And so think of the tip of the iceberg up above the line of the top of the ocean as being that which God has revealed. All right. So can you actually know the fullness of God? And the answer is no. There's no way to know the fullness of God. Not even the archangels know the fullness of God. The only one that knows the fullness of God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. OK, that's all. So think of the revelation of God as the tip of the iceberg coming up out of the ocean. Everything else is that which is, in a sense, unrevealed. Right. So the secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and our children's children, that we may know him. Now, take the tip of the iceberg as what God has revealed. Now, by the way, what God has revealed is consistent with the rest of what we don't see. In other words, it's not like the tip of the iceberg is something different than the rest of the iceberg. Okay? It's not like you go, the tip of the iceberg says God is good, but then you get below the surface and you realize, no, God is evil. Okay? That doesn't happen. The rest of the iceberg is consistent, but here's the reality. What can you know about the tip of the iceberg? And the answer is, another question. Can you fully comprehend the tip of the iceberg? And the answer is no. Where do you get the revelation of the tip of the iceberg? Right here. You could live 100 lifetimes and you would never actually completely discover everything there is to know about God through what God has revealed. You believe that? Or do you think that you've mastered the Bible so well that you actually understand perfectly everything that God's revealed about himself to us? So here's the amazing thing, is that God has revealed himself to us, and he's revealed himself in a saving way through special revelation, that is through scripture. But even that which he has revealed goes beyond our ability to fully comprehend everything that he's revealed. So for that, we still rejoice, because what we can understand through his spirit of what he has revealed is how we come to know him. Okay? So, when your kids are real little, they would have just looked at me, and it would have been a very simple understanding of me, right? Right? Dada. As smart as Ashley was, it wasn't like, you know, at five, she's like, seminary degree. Not bad, Dad. Oh, look at you. You studied Greek. You studied Hebrew. That's really impressive, Dad. Right? My dad's also a scholar. My dad is a golfer. My dad is this or that. No, you know what? Just Dad. Just Dad. That's all. When we come into a relationship with God, there is a wonderful sense that to know God is simply to know him as the Father who has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. And for the rest of my life and your life, indeed the rest of eternity, we will continue to be learning more and more and more of our Father, of our Savior, and of the blessed Holy Spirit, and heaven and eternity will never be boring. I don't even know how long it'll take us, even in glorified state, to understand everything that God has revealed. But let's just face it. It will be amazing for age after age after age after age. And therefore, it is vitally important that you understand that this God is immeasurable. Okay? Now, the wisdom and knowledge of God. And we're going to do is we're going to take these in reverse order. We're going to deal with knowledge first and then wisdom because we take knowledge first because our definition of wisdom is predicated on our understanding of knowledge. All right. So we're just going to take these in reverse. So Paul says the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God. Now, this is not our knowledge of God because that's not an apt description. It is of God's knowledge, the knowledge that God has. And so let me just read a few passages to you. So Psalm 139:17-18. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And you're like, I didn't know there was so much to know about me. And yet the psalmist absolutely is blown away at the innumerable thoughts, the precious thoughts that God has about him. The book of Job. Can you discover the depths of the Almighty? Can you discover the limits of God? They're as high as the heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. So I want you to think about this because if you want to have an oh moment, think about this. God has full, comprehensive, exhaustive knowledge of everything past, present, future, actual and possible. Oh! God has full, comprehensive, exhaustive knowledge of every person, every creature, every event, every thought, every affection, every deed, and every detail in every place at all times. Twice, Elihu, in the book of Job, says, one who is perfect in knowledge is among you. And he wasn't talking about himself. He's talking about God. God's knowledge is perfect. Psalm 147:4-5. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. So there's no limit to his knowledge. None. You have limits to your knowledge? Okay. I have little kids. Well, Ollie and Winston. No. Abraham. No. Huh? Which one of you? Yeah, okay, so I was right, Winston. So they're at lunch, they're trying to explain to me the algorithms of a Rubik's Cube. No, I can guarantee it wasn't that kind of oh for a second. It was like, oh. And they're going and they're explaining it, and these two little guys are sitting there, and I'm just looking, and I'm feeling like dumber by the moment. And I go, what's an algorithm? And so then Winston says, well, there's a baby one. That's four instead of however many. And he goes, so you start with this, but he's going, and I'm like, who are these kids' parents? And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, and this is no joke, I'm sitting there thinking, you know what? They could sit here for the next month and I wouldn't know any more at the end of that month than I know right now. All right? None. So, limited. Right? So there's some stuff that you might know, but even that's limited. Here's the amazing thing about what God knows. No limitations. No limitations. No limitations of that which is past, that which is present, that which is future. No limitations of that which is actual or that which is possible. Okay? So think about this. God never learns anything. God never learns anything. And he's never had a reason to reason in order to learn something. Okay? So a couple smart kids, right? And so they said, yeah, you know, within a few days, we were kind of getting the hang of it and learning the algorithms and how many turns you need to turn here and how many turns you need to turn there. And if this is white and this is orange, and that's cool because then you're doing this and then, you know, blah, 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 blah. But they reason. They use their little brains that God gave them, right? And they're using them well, really well. But here's the thing, is that God never has to sit there and go, let's see, if I turn this one here, then I can turn that one there. He never has to do that. God's knowledge is transcendent knowledge. That is, what he knows of himself. You know, what does that mean? You and I are dependent on data outside of ourselves to know what we know. Right? Okay? What God knows, he knows of himself. That is, he himself is his own infinite, eternal source of knowledge. Okay? Now, I want to just tell you, you and I don't come into this world with a category for that. We don't. So, God's not dependent on anything outside of himself to know anything. And so again, Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. Now, it's an amazing statement. We say omniscient. Okay? But omniscient is massive. It's massive. But God's knowledge is not mere awareness of something. Like, oh, that's Orion. Or, oh, that's Jupiter. Okay? God's knowledge is not mere awareness. It's not mere cognition. God's knowledge, Dr. Beakey says, God's knowledge is warmed by sovereign love and steeled by faithful resolve to keep his promises. Right? So in other words, his knowledge is a warm, intimate, personal knowledge that actually now has everything to do with his interaction with his creation. So, God has cosmic knowledge. Okay? Or we could say macrocosmic knowledge. That is, he knows absolutely everything that can be known, whether real or possible. You know what I mean when I say he knows all things possible too, right? Okay? He knows what would have happened if. Okay? He not only just knows what happened or what will happen, but he also knows what will happen if. Now, to say that all knowledge is from within God means that he knows what he knows because he's planned what he's planned. Okay. Oh! He knows what he knows because he's planned what he's planned. All right? So, cosmic knowledge, macrocosmic knowledge, but then also microcosmic knowledge. That is, personal knowledge, knowledge of me. So here's the amazing thing that every one of us need to understand, and that is he knows you. He just doesn't know stuff about you. He knows you. He sees you. He pays attention to every detail of your life. He knows you're rising up. He knows you're sitting down. He knows your thoughts. He knows the intents of your heart. He knows your affections. He knows a word before you even say it. He intimately knows everything about you. There's only one time in the Bible where a woman gives a name to God. In Genesis chapter 16, Sarah had driven out the Egyptian handmaid, Hagar, with her son. And she's driven out into the wilderness, and Abraham, you know, very thoughtfully gives them a skin of water before they go. And that was sarcasm. And they run out of water. They're in the desert. And Hagar knows that she's going to die and the boy's going to die. And so she sets the little guy as comfortably as he can be under a tree in the shade. And she goes off so that she doesn't have to listen to him die. And the angel of the Lord appears and gives Hagar a promise. And then shows Hagar a spring. And Hagar says, "He is El Roi, the God who sees." You think the knowledge of God is important? It's important cosmically, right? Like, he's got to know what the universe is all about to keep things going, right? But he knows you. And he knows everything about you. And he knows not only everything there is to know about you in terms of your soul, in terms of your mind, in terms of your heart, but he also knows, he knows every cell of your body. God is absolutely incapable of suffering an accident. Impossible. Cannot happen. "You've searched me and known me," says the psalmist in Psalm 139. "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it." And so he sees the tears. He sees your sorrow. He sees your broken heart. He knows your despair. He knows your hopes. And he knows all of it better than you do. Oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God. Now, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. So God is not only omniscient, he's also, here's a word for you, he's omnisapient. That is, he is, you don't want to write that down? He is all wise. So because he knows all things, he does all things with perfect wisdom. Joel Beakey, in Reformed Systematic Theology, he says, "God's wisdom is that aspect of the divine life by which God is infinitely skilled to create the world and rule it well as its righteous Lord. Wisdom is the riches of God's royal intelligence by which he directs all things to his glory. Wisdom is God's infinite knowledge at the service of his holy will." Psalm 104, 24. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom, you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. So what is wisdom? Well, at the end of the day, wisdom is the application of knowledge to accomplish certain purposes or ends. Okay? By the way, that's what the book of Proverbs is about. The book of Proverbs is about taking biblical knowledge and then applying it to the situations of life so that under good circumstances, all things considered, you get the outcome that you desire, which, of course, needs to be a good, godly end. And so wisdom is the application of knowledge to real life situations to accomplish a purpose. That's why young men and young women need to learn wisdom. Okay? Now, since God is omniscient, he knows absolutely everything, and because he's good, he applies his knowledge in ways that achieve his glory and the good of his elect. So God has all wisdom. That is, God is wise. Therefore, God always chooses best of all possible choices according to his standard. How many of us, just a quick poll, dads, just dads, okay? Husbands too, we'll throw in husbands. Dads and husbands. How many of you thought there's a course of action, and since God has endowed me with inestimable gifts of wisdom, I believe that this is what we need to do. And then you found out after it was done that that wasn't wise, it was dumb. Okay. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. Yeah. All right. Eric, get your hand up, brother. Come on. Okay. So as wise as a person might be, okay, right, there's a limit to his wisdom so that he doesn't always infallibly apply knowledge to a situation in order to achieve the outcome that he wants. But here's God, and every time God exerts his wisdom, and he's the only wise God, he always chooses best according to his standards, and because he's all-powerful, he always secures the outcome. When we don't get the outcome that we want, it's because we don't have the power to execute our wise plan. Something else comes in and usurps or bumps off our wise plan. Why? God never suffers from that. And so divine wisdom is the application of God's infinite and perfect knowledge in a manner which accomplishes his morally perfect ends by the best possible means. Oh! All right, let's try it again. Divine wisdom is the application of God's infinite and perfect knowledge in a manner which accomplishes his morally perfect ends by the best possible means. What possibly can actually be an exception to that? The answer is nothing. Nothing. And so divine wisdom is infallible because of God's power. He never lacks the power to act or to execute. And in fact, one of the things that we see in the Bible is the way that wisdom and power come together. Job 9:4, wise in heart, mighty in strength, who has defied him without harm. I love that verse. Job 12:13. With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. J.I. Packer, in his classic book, Knowing God, which really, I don't say this just lightly. You should read Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Some of you have read it to great benefit of your soul, and you need to read it. It's a classic for a reason. Packer says this: power is as much God's essence as wisdom is. Omniscience governing omnipotence. Oh, listen to that. Omniscience governing omnipotence. Infinite power ruled by infinite wisdom is a biblical description of the divine character. Wisdom without power would be pathetic, a broken reed. Power without wisdom would merely be frightening. But in God, boundless wisdom and endless power are united, and this makes him utterly worthy of our fullest trust. And so Paul says, to the only wise God, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ be glory forever. Amen. The saints in Revelation 12 say, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. You know where the wisdom of God is most gloriously put on display? You might say, oh, Grand Canyon, or oh, Job's Peak, or oh, the rainforests, or computers or algorithms, right? But here's the reality. The wisdom of God is most gloriously put on display in our salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, 8 to 10. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for all ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So the wisdom of God, in a sense, you could think of it this way, that God's wisdom doesn't have a pinnacle because God's wisdom is perfect. All right. But just bear with me. The pinnacle of God's wisdom is this. Plucking you out of the miry clay, forgiving you of your sins, making you a new creation in Christ, giving you His Spirit, making you an heir, making you a son, making you a daughter, giving you eternal life. All of which takes place through Christ by the Spirit, and it is the manifold wisdom of God that is being put on display in the church to the principalities and powers. It's as if God says to the devil and all of the powers of darkness, you want to see my power and wisdom put on display? Look at the church. Poor, pathetic, ragtag, riffraff, hoi polloi. And I've turned them into trophies of grace through my Son. That's more wisdom than is exhibited in creation. It's more wisdom than is exhibited in mathematics. It's more wisdom than is exhibited in all of the universe. The wisdom of God finds its very pinnacle in the saving work of God through Jesus Christ by redeeming us by His precious blood and giving us His Holy Spirit. So God's wisdom and God's knowledge are vast, unmeasured, unlimited, inexhaustible. That is, they are deep and rich. Are those pretty big pictures? They're massive. But we also need to see that Paul gives this doxology right in the context of Romans 9 through 11. And what he's focusing on is the wisdom and the knowledge of God through God's eternal plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. Joel Beakey again says, the Bible extols God's knowledge as the root of His free acts of both judgment and salvation. Now, how does your wisdom compare to the wisdom of God? How does your knowledge compare to the knowledge of God? And you know what's funny about this? is that the wisdom and the knowledge of God are manifest preeminently in the salvation of His people through His Son by the application of the Spirit that will be forever and ever, and it will be glorious. And so if that salvation is according to the wisdom and the knowledge of God, why in the world would you want to insist on having some contribution to it? So you go, salvation is of the Lord. And then somebody else goes, what about free will? What about God's wisdom and knowledge? That's the answer. That's the answer. Okay? Right? So do you think God, in infinite wisdom and immeasurable knowledge, is going to say, okay, I've got this unbelievable plan. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring it to fruition, and then I'm going to let it rest on you. Please, seriously. The only way you can have anything to do with your salvation other than committing the sins that made it necessary, the only way you can contribute is if your knowledge and wisdom is on par with God's. It's not. Okay. So you know what that means? You think about God's salvation, and you just go, oh. Such knowledge and wisdom is in fact too wonderful for us. And the God that I know and the God that you know knows everything. And that God is my Father. And my Father, who knows everything, is perfectly wise. And His plan of salvation through His Son is perfect wisdom. And also His plan for my life is perfect wisdom. If that's true, Romans 11:33 compels us to say it is true. Then what right do we have to complain? What right do we have to gripe about our lives? None. Do you know what the immeasurable wisdom and knowledge of God does for us? Yes, it draws forth that holy oh. It draws forth us adoring Him as one who is perfect in knowledge and wisdom, but it should drive us to want to know Him more. And it should compel us to trust Him in every single circumstance of life. Now, I want to tell you that when stuff's going really well, it's pretty easy to say, I see God's hand. Look at that. I got a raise. Look at that. All these good things that you can say. You go, God's hand, blessing, praise the Lord. He's so wise. But what about when things don't go your way? What about when the disappointments come? Are you still able to say, Father, I trust You as the God who is perfectly wise and knows all things? I leave it with You. That's why God revealed to us what He's revealed to us. So that we would adore Him and we would trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we realize words fail us. Words fail us. And so we just use the words of Scripture to reflect back to You the glory and the praise that You are so worthy of. Father, we confess there are so many times where we are so short-sighted, and we question whether You know what You're doing, and we question Your wisdom. And Lord, at times we may even question Your kindness. But oh Father, we pray that You would blow all of our unbelief out of the water with the truth that You have immeasurable knowledge and You have perfect wisdom and You can be trusted in everything. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.